Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens, that thou wouldst come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down, the mountains flow down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, and those as continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We are all the work of thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. Thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and our beautiful heights, where our fathers praised thee, is burned up with fire. And all our pleasant things are laid waste. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Amen. May God stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his own inspired and his infallible word. A preacher friend of mine up in Canada was speaking to some men one morning at the store. And as he was speaking to them, they were discussing some of the great inventions and some of the most exciting things that they had ever seen. One man turned and he said to the preacher, "What do you think is the most exciting thing which you have ever heard or seen?" My friend, wanting to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "The most exciting thing that I have ever witnessed is that system of thought and action called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he began to relate to them his testimony, how that once, as an alcoholic in the city of Belfast, he had gone into a little church one evening and heard the glorious message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was delivered by the power and the grace of God. He became a Christian. Later God called him to preach the gospel message. And we thank God tonight that in this beautiful new building, in this church, we can sing about the power of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God it's the old, old story, but yet it's ever new. We thank God tonight that like Paul, we can say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." And as you read through the prophecy of Isaiah, we're reminded that how some of the commentators refer to Isaiah as the evangelical prophet, as he writes concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ.
as he tells us about the one who would be born of a pure virgin, as he tells us about the one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord would rest, who would preach the gospel and preach liberty to the captive. He tells us of the one who would be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Is it any wonder that we call him the evangelical prophet? Thank God he looks down through the corridors and down through the years of time. Look to that day when on that hill outside of the city wall, our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would offer one sacrifice for sins forever. Then, thank God, sit down at the right hand of God. We thank God tonight for the gospel, the sovereign and the free grace of God that reaches down, lifts the sinner, as we have been singing tonight. He took me from a fearful pit, from the miry clay, and on a rock, thank God, he set my feet, establishing my way. But if you want to build high, you must have a good foundation. To have a good foundation, you must dig deep. And I want to turn your attention tonight to the sixth verse of chapter 64 in the prophecy of Isaiah. Read what God says concerning the sinner. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." I believe that in that verse of Scripture, there are some very important, some very fundamental, some very basic gospel truths that we need to learn in order that some man or woman, boy or girl, even in this service tonight, they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. You'll notice firstly that the prophet writes on the inspiration of the Spirit of God about the sinner's fallen estate. For the verse starts off, "But we are all as an unclean thing." And when God looked down from heaven, the Scripture says, to see if there were any that could seek God, God said there was none, no, not one. And the Bible says that we can write across the life of sinners. We can look to men and women in their fallen estate, and we can sum it up and say it is depravity. We are all as an unclean thing. And in the book of Job, in Job 14 and verse 4, Job says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." And the psalmist said, "Behold, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The Bible teaches us the sinner's fallen state. Now, of course, it is common today in this age in which we live for a gospel to be preached which is not the gospel but which is another gospel. And we are told that all are the children of God. We are told that all possess the divine spark of life. And that all we have to do is to create for man a better environment and to give him a better society. And then we will bring out the best in man. We are told that one day God will open the doors of heaven and all will be saved. And all men and women, regardless of how they have lived or what they have believed or what they have practiced, that they will all be in heaven. One Archbishop of Canterbury, the Episcopalian Church, said that he expected to meet atheists in heaven. He might meet atheists in eternity, but it will not be in heaven. The Bible says man's fallen estate. We are all as an unclean thing. Paul writes, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we think of that verse of Scripture that we are all as an unclean thing, surely our minds go back to what we read in the Old Testament Scriptures. And under the Old Testament economy, and under the Old Testament system of worship. And when we read there in the book of Leviticus how there were birds and animals which were called unclean. And an unclean animal could not be used to sacrifice. We're told that there were persons who were unclean. And they were thus rendered that they could not be used in the worship of the tabernacle. When we compare Scripture with Scripture, when we read in the New Testament that the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the temple in the Old Testament, that they were but the figures of the truth. And when we realize that an unclean person could not serve in the worship in the temple or the tabernacle, then we realize that if they were only the figures of the truth, and the book of Revelation chapter 21 tells us that not that defileth shall ever enter in, that in the temple of God in heaven, in that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, in that new Jerusalem, not that defileth shall ever enter in, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Man or woman, boy or girl, living under the power of sin, they need the sacrifice. For without the shedding of blood, the Word of God says, there is no remission of sins. And if you ever hope to go through the pearl-hung gates of heaven, if it is your desire to one day walk upon the street of gold, if you would dwell in that land where the Lamb is the light, and where there is no need of sun or moon, if you would be in that city that lieth forth square, if you would be in the place, my dear friend, where sin and sorrow and sighing and suffering all are over, then you need to be cleansed. Because the unclean, Isaiah says, speaking about that road, that highway that leads to heaven, the unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for the way for a man, no fool. He shall not err therein. And the ransomed of the Lord and the redeemed shall walk there. The Bible speaks about the sinner's fallen estate. Perhaps, dear friend, though you've heard the gospel, though you know the Scriptures, maybe it hasn't really come to you that you too are a sinner in need of God's salvation. That you too, as you stand before a holy God, have a heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You too, tonight are out of Christ, without a Savior, with no hope or refuge now. The hymn writer says, can it be, O blessed Master, one without Christ dares to die? For Jesus says, if you die without God's salvation, the Savior said, where I am, ye cannot come. Dear friend, when we realize that the Word of God says that from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet,
There are wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been bound up or nullified with ointment. When you look at society today, it's a sick society. When you look at men and women in this world today, hell bound and hell bent, and you see young men and young women and older men and women, and they're held in the grip and the power of sin, and you realize that Satan, the god of this world, had blinded their eyes and their minds lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in, and you realize that the whole world lieth in the lap of the wicked one, your family cannot see any divine spark or any merit. Deserve God's favor. What we need is the free, unmerited grace and mercy of God. Because the Bible teaches us of the sinner's fallen state. Then you'll notice the prophet goes on and he says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The prophet begins to tell us, not only are we men and women who are fallen in our first parents, but he says that man's finest efforts, that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can understand this if God said your sins are as filthy rags. If God said, when I look upon man in the pit of human depravity, and I see the murderer, and I see that poor young man who's addicted to the dope, and I see that poor soul who cannot break the power of alcohol, we say to ourselves, well, if God said that their sins are as filthy rags, we could comprehend it. But God says our righteousnesses. So if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, what must our sins appear before a holy God? And our God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. When his Son, the Lord Jesus, died upon the cross of Calvary, and when he took upon his body our sin, God shrouded Calvary in darkness. And God had to look away from his Son. And that cry went up, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because as Jesus Christ became our substitute and our sin bearer, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, then God had to turn away. Had to look away. And the Son, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So many people all around this world are trusting in their own self-righteousness. So many people are trusting in churchianity. They're trusting in their creed or in their confession. They are trusting in the works of their hands. They are trusting in their rituals and the ceremonies of the church to get them into heaven. Isaiah the prophet said in the first chapter, he said there, verse 13 of chapter 1, bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. It says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, but I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he goats. God doesn't want the vain oblations. And a man came to my church in Banbridge to give a word of testimony. He was brought up in an Episcopalian church, and when he stood up to give his testimony, he said this. He said, you know, I was baptized in the church. He said, I was catechized in the church.
And then he went on, he said, I was mesmerized and hypnotized in the church. That was a good church. And he said, I could see no further than the church. I was depending upon my good works. And it's not by works of righteousness that we can do. It's according to his mercy that he saves us. It is not what I can do. It is what Jesus Christ has done at Calvary. My God, he has paid the price. Jesus paid it all. And all to him we owe. Our sins have left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. And dear friend, if you're trusting in the church, if you're trusting in membership, if you're trusting, perhaps so many are trusting that they have sat down at the Lord's table and they have eaten the bread and they have drank the wine. Let's remember that the Lord's table is for the Lord's people. And if you eat and drink damnation to your own soul. Be very careful. What are you trusting in to get to heaven? Are you trusting in the church? Are you trusting in your good works, your good living, your helpfulness to others, your respectability, your morality? Bible teaches us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. We know the story of the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. And we're told that 5 foolish virgins went out to meet the bridegroom. And looking on that story, we would say that outwardly, they looked all right. They were in the right place. They had their lamps with them. Morally, they were upright. They were all virgins. All the same moral character. Intellectually, they knew what was right. They were out waiting for the bridegroom. But inwardly, they were not right. So many can come to church and carry the Bible and sing the hymns and go through the motions. But dear friend, if we have not Christ in you, the hope of glory, then it will fail. And you're building upon the sand. Man's finest efforts, God says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Thank God tonight that God's message, the message of the gospel to sinners, is that men and women who are sinners, who are unrighteous, and even any good works that they can do to try and merit salvation will surely fail. God says we can be clothed upon with the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, just as Joshua the high priest stood before the Lord and Satan with his right hand to resist him. They changed his garments. They took away the filthy garments from him and they clothed him and they put a fair mitre upon his head. Just as Isaiah the prophet prayed and the angel of the Lord came and took the coal from off the altar and purged his lips and caused his iniquity to be taken away. Thank God, we who were sinners tonight, there are many in this service who have a testimony to the saving grace of God. We can say, when I was lost and undone, God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to go all the way to Calvary's cross. And as we stand before God tonight, we are clothed upon by the impeccable righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when God looks upon us tonight, He looks upon us not in our sins, but he looks upon us clothed in the spotless purity of his Son's righteousness. No man or woman will ever get to heaven and say, I have made it by myself. For when we get to heaven, we will be there and we will confess that we are there through the grace of God and through the death and the blood shedding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. And thank God tonight for every man and woman in this meeting who can say, thank God I have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. My sins, through the blessed of the glorious thought, my sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and I bear them no more. It is well with my soul. Then you'll notice that the prophet goes on, and he says, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. The Bible reminds us here of our fallen estate. It's called to our attention that our finest efforts are only vanity. Cannot get into heaven by our own good works, or religion, or ceremony. The Bible reminds us here of our frail expectancy. We all do fade as a leaf. See, it's Spurgeon said, all men think themselves immortal. As men and women live on this scene of time, they live as if they were never going to die. They live as if their lifespan on this scene of time was never going to come to an end. They think they are here on this world forever. But the Bible says, we all do fade as a leaf. The spring is a bud. The summer is a leaf. And the autumn begins to wither, and the cold night of winter, there's death. The Bible says we are making a journey from the cradle to the grave. And the apostle says, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. It is even, the scripture says, as a dream. Hammer says, it is as water spilt upon the ground. It is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Dear friend, we are going down the valley one by one with our faces toward the setting of the sun. Down the valley where the mournful cypress grows, where the stream of death and silence onward flows. God says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. And yet we can read in the newspapers, in the obituary column, we can hear of tragedies and accidents. We can hear of young men and young women being cut off out into God's eternity. And yet so many never make preparation. They make preparation to educate their families. They make preparation for their retirement. They make preparation for life here on earth, but they never make preparation for God's eternity. But remember, we all do fade as a leaf. And the psalmist prayed, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. When you number your days, you can only count your yesterdays. You cannot even count today, for today is not over. And of course, tomorrow may be but eternity hidden from your view. Samuel says, if by reason of strength the days of our years are 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for we are soon cut off and we will fly away. One day, saving the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us will be called to walk through the valley. And the place that knows us tonight will know us no more. And the chair in the home will be vacant. And the position in the office will be filled by another. And then, dear friend, where will your soul be? Where will you spend eternity? Amos, the prophet of God, said, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And the greatest preparation that a man or woman can make is a preparation for eternity. Because we all do fade as a leaf. The hymn writer put it like this: life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. Fleeting days are telling fast. That is on this cast. Let the fatal line be passed. Be in time. We're heading for eternity. We started out into this world. We're making the journey. And every day, we're another day nearer God's eternity. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you've never been washed in the precious blood, then, dear friend, you're another day nearer a lost eternity than ever before. You're another Sabbath day nearer a lost eternity. The Bible teaches us of our frail expectancy. And there's one final thought in that verse. The prophet says, "Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." There you have the sinner's fearful eternity. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. If we were to try and think of a man's life, and as we see him in his fallen estate, we say there is the poverty. We see that his finest efforts are vanity. And as far as his life is concerned, we can write across it, brevity, it's so swift. Passive. The falling of a leaf. Dear friend, to try and sum up the judgment of God in a lost, Christless hell. Speak of the severity of God's judgment. An old preacher was once asked, "What is the best word to describe hell? Is it the pain? The perdition? Is it the agony? Is it the torment? Is it the thirst? Is it the flames of fire?" He said to the person who asked him, he said, "The word that sums up hell is the word forever." Because when a precious soul goes out through the valley of death and into God's eternity without Christ, and they're cast into that place called hell, it is. There's the weeping and the wailing and the pain and the agony and the separation from God forever. But it is forever. The prophet said, "Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." The
greatest need of men and women tonight is the mercy of God. If we were to be given our just desert, we would be doomed and damned forever. But thank God for His mercy. And thank God tonight that it says we are all as an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. But then it changes it. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. For Isaiah the prophet was writing to a people upon whom the judgment of God was already beginning to be poured out. Thank God tonight, those here in this gospel service who are saved, our iniquities were laid upon Christ. We thank God tonight for that beautiful passage in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thank God tonight that when we think of the judgment of God, we can say tonight, how soon the judgment hour shall pass for those who do obey. I thank God tonight we are placed safe beyond the reach of death through the blood of Jesus Christ. All our iniquities on him were laid. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins and his own body on the tree. The Bible says that God spared not the angels that fell. The Bible says God spared not the old world. And God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet there are so many people, and they feel that out of all the people in this world, of all the sinners in this world, that even though they do not do anything about it, God will somehow spare them. You need to make sure that you are hiding in the rock of ages, that when the storm of God's wrath and God's judgment goes by, that the refuge of lies in which you are trusting, dear friend, it will be swept away. Make sure that you're hiding safe in the cleft of the rock. Make sure tonight, before this service even comes to its conclusion, rather than go out the door trampling underfoot the precious blood of Christ, dear friend, make sure that you come to the fountain filled with blood. Only one way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one way to have your sins forgiven. That's by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man can sneer and mock, and they can speak about the slaughterhouse gospel. Dear friend, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. One way to satisfy the justice of a holy God is that the Lord Jesus Christ
His sinless, spotless Son should bear our sins in His own body on the tree. It's an old hymn here sung in Northern Ireland. It says, "Why did they nail Him to Calvary's tree? Why, tell me, why was He there? Jesus, the Savior, the Healer, the Friend. Why, tell me, why was He there?" And then the chorus gives the answer. "All my iniquities on Him were laid, and He bore them all to the tree, and Jesus the debt of my sins fully paid. He paid the ransom for me." And thank God tonight, dear friend, on the authority of this book, the Word of God, we can preach the gospel and say to men and women in their fallen estate, men and women in sin who can never make it by themselves, who could never get to heaven by their own merit. Men and women who soon will be off the scene of time and into God's eternity. Thank God there's mercy with the Lord. And the one who bore the buffeting and the spitting and the cruel crown of thorns, and the one who carried the cross through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, and the one who was taken upon Golgotha's hill, the one who suffered and bled and died. Thank God He said, "Father, forgive them." He says, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "I give my life for the sheep. Freely, voluntarily, He offered Himself. And only through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ can sinners be saved. If there's any other way, dear friend, the Lord Jesus may not have died on the cross. But there was no other way. There was no other way. If you're trusting in anything else other than the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, then, dear friend, you'll not get to heaven. It's our prayer that tonight you will come. For the Bible says, "As many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God." That you may come tonight in simple faith and in repentance from your sins. And take my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your own and personal Savior too. May God bless His word and the gospel to all our hearts. May God give you grace to come and seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near.